Christianity is based off of what Christ has done, what Christ has said in human history. It is a historical faith, and so we cling to the truth of what God has done. This is a verifiable message, but this passage is really focusing on the fact that it is a glorious message. This glorious message is future, verse 5 and verse 8. Now, it's not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. This is a message about the eternity that stretches out ahead of us, the world to come. That's what the author's talking about, this great and glorious day in the future. And he acknowledges we're not there yet. Look with me in verse 8. We're going to see in a second this idea of everything under Christ's control, but look at the end of verse 8. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Elsewhere, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is right now sitting at God's right hand. He's exalted and he's reigning. But we don't see that. What you do when you pick up the newspaper, all you see is what a mess this world is. This message is about the future glorious world to come. We need this reminder because our hope is rooted in the future. It is a future-looking hope. Yes, God calls us to live in the present. Sometimes Christians will say we're just passing through, we're sojourners, and that's true, but God calls us to serve him here. Our deeds here matter, but we do everything we do in light of the world to come, in light of what God is going to do. This glorious message is future-focused, but it's also beautiful. It's a place of glory and beauty. Look with me in verse 7. You have made him, for a little while, lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. We're going to explore in just a second, a little more in detail, that this reflection from Psalm 8 is applied first to Christ, but also to all who are in Christ. So Jesus has all glory and honor. He's exalted at God's right hand. Someday all peoples will bow at Jesus' name. But God's plan is actually to bless his people. That the book of Revelation shows God's people casting their crowns before him, but they were given crowns. God glorifies his people. It's a beautiful message. It's a message of peace and hope and joy, a glorious place. This beautiful message is also a message of peace. Everything under the lordship of Christ, everything in submission to him, everything honoring him and pleasing to him. We see this in verse 8. This one that is given all glory and honor, everything is put in subjection under his feet. And verse 8 tells us, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. That there's a day coming when everything will be under the lordship of Christ. There will be a peaceable kingdom, a place of peace and joy and gladness, where there will be no more strife, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness. This is the message of salvation. What a glorious message this is. But then the last thing that this passage shows us, and I struggle with how to say it in a word, that this is a message that finds its fulfillment in Christ. It mentions Psalm 8. And when you go back and you look at Psalm 8, quotes from Psalm 8, Psalm 8 is written by David, and David's reflecting all the way back on Genesis 1. And Hebrews here applies this to the end of time. So in pulling in Psalm 8, he's weaving this tapestry and pulling together the whole history of salvation. Back in Genesis 1, God made people, and he put them in dominion over all the earth. Adam and Eve messed it up by their fall into sin. And Psalm 8 reflects on, look at how astounding the heavens are. What is man? What is humanity? That God actually put him in a position of honor in this world. Because God, the heavens show how great God is. His world is so vast and profound and beautiful. What is man? That God is mindful of him. And yet God has called people to take dominion over his world. We fail again and again. And what the writer of Hebrews is showing us here is that Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Adam, is the only perfect human. That he's the human that fulfills what Psalm 8 discusses. He's the one that perfectly follows God. He's the one that obeys his father's every command. And so it's showing us that Jesus is the ideal, the perfect human. And what has he done? He succeeded where all the rest of humanity failed, obeying the will of his Father to the utter end. And so this promise, this reality that Psalm 8 reflects on, that the creation will be under his feet, that the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus deserves that. It's his by birthright, but also he earned it by how he lived. This is a glorious message, this message of salvation. But how can we pay attention to it? If this message of salvation comes, how can we pay attention to it? And even more so, how can we participate in it? How can we pay attention to this message? Notice three things. First of all, recognize the greatness of what you've heard. Recognize the greatness of this message. Look back again in verse 2. There's this from lesser to greater argumentation that happens in verses 2 and 3. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? He's saying the message declared through angels was fully reliable and fully came to pass. This is even better. Now, what is he talking about in this message declared by angels? He's talking about Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Covenant. Jewish tradition of this time says that the covenant was mediated by angels. And it's not just the Jewish tradition of the time. Stephen in Acts 7, verse 38, says that God worked through an angel at Mount Sinai. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:19 that the old covenant was mediated through angels. Paul is, the author of Hebrews is telling us here that we have something so much greater. Every word of the Old Testament proved true. The Jews did not keep their covenant with God. God brought them into exile. God had told them if they repented in exile, he'd bring them back to their land. He kept his promises. He kept his word. And the author is saying, how much more so is this even greater and more important to listen to? Recognize the greatness of what you've heard. And this gets really practical. This is really practical because often we're tempted to say, how does this apply to my life? We want to know, how does this apply to my life? But if this message is the greatest thing ever heard, then it has implications for all of life. It has an effect on all of life. You know, God gives us so many good blessings. Paying attention to our health is an important thing. Taking care of our bodies, eating healthy foods, working out, getting exercise, going for a walk, those are all good things. For those of you that see the value of those things, do you pay more attention to your relationship with God than you do to your need for physical exercise and healthy eating? If this is greater, do we give it more attention? God calls work a good thing. God made people to work 6 days and rest one. There are so many studies that show that when people don't work, especially when men don't work, they can fall into despair and get hopeless and discouraged. God made us to work. God is a worker, and he's created us in his image. We're made to work. Kids, the school you go through, that learning, the process of working is part of maturing, as hard as it can be. There's thorns and thistles in every job, too. But how many of us pay more attention to our work than our relationship with Christ? I could go on down the line. Politics is important. Being a good citizen for Christ's sake is part of what we're called to do. How many of you, though, are more anxious about everything you read that's going on in our world than you are pursuing your relationship with God? Recognize the greatness of what you have heard. If I stopped here, though, I would not be preaching the gospel. Because secondly, how to pay attention means we must recognize the grace in what we've heard. Up till now, it can make it sound like this is all about me. I've got to get my life right. I've got to work hard at recognizing what God has done in Christ. I've got to pull my life together so that I can experience this salvation. But if that's what you've heard, then please, with me, let's look back at the text together. That is not what this text says. Look in verse 9. Why did Jesus come? Verse 9 tells us we do not see him. We see him for a little while is made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Recognize the grace in what you've heard. This salvation is not something we do. It's something that Christ has done for us. Jesus came to this earth and perfectly followed what his Father said, including going all the way to the cross, going all the way to taste death. We're going to see as we continue in Hebrews, Hebrews 10 tells us that it was God's will that Jesus die. And the reason that was God's will is because God wanted to show mercy and grace to everyone who would trust in Christ's name. And because our sins had separated us from God, because we needed purification of sins, we saw in chapter 1 that Jesus came to make purification of sins. The way that that happened was Jesus' obedience leading him straight to the cross and him going to the cross so that he could taste death for us. He didn't stay dead. This passage reminds us of his exaltation, that he is honored by the Father, crowned with glory and honor. And this crowning, this glory that Jesus gets is precisely because of his obedience, because of the suffering of death. That he suffered, died, and rose again to give salvation to all who would believe. Have you tasted the grace of God? Jesus tasted death and now lives forever. And he promises to all who trust in him that he will give them life. This message of salvation is good news because it is a message of the gift that God gives. The gift that God gives to all those who put their hope and faith in him. Have you put your trust in him this morning? I know many of you have. Many of you already trust in Christ. We are called to trust in him moment by moment, day by day. If you have never put your hope and faith in Christ, what Christ offers you is life today. Hope in him. Finding that he restores your relationship with God, that you can have life with him today. Now, in this call to pay attention to this, I want to remind us that this is simply us exercising faith in him. And although this passage has a warning, verse 1 and 2 and 3 are this question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What this is doing rhetorically, the author of this sermon is challenging us to consider our ways, calling us to faith in Christ. Some people would say that you can lose your salvation, that salvation is up to you. And we're going to continue to examine this theme. This is a difficult question as we look at Hebrews. But the most severe warning in all of Hebrews comes in Hebrews 6. After giving that warning in verses 1 through 8, verse 9 says this, Hebrews 6, verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. In other words, although there are these warnings are there to call us back to our relationship with God, but even the book of Hebrews is reminding us that if Jesus sets his love on someone, that person is going to enter into the fullness of this salvation. And yet, even as we await that day, what we're called to do is to recognize God's grace, the grace of forgiveness of sins, but also the grace to trust and to follow day after day. But how do we live this? How do we practically live this? The third thing we're to see is to recognize the focus of what we have heard. The focus of what we have heard is that the focus is on Jesus himself. Look with me again in verse 9. We don't see Jesus in his glory. We don't see all things subjected to him as verse 8 speaks of. But what do we see? We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Throughout Hebrews up to this point, it hasn't named Jesus' name. This is the first time that his name is mentioned. Before this, it's referred to him as the exalted Son, showing us his honor and glory. And here, in the name of Jesus, we see his humility, that he came as a man. This is Jesus of Nazareth, that carpenter dude, that guy that lived in poverty in that backwards part of the world. But this is also the one, the name Jesus, because God will save his people from their sins, the name that means God saves. And the way the Christian life is lived is by keeping our focus on Jesus. What do we see? We don't see the fullness of God's promise, but we see Jesus. How do we see him? We can't see him. We can't see him with our physical eyes, but as we hear God's word, as we listen to God's word day after day, what we see again and again in the scriptures is Christ and his salvation. So the focus, the way that we pay attention is by giving attention day in, day out to the word of God. All of it speaks of him. We're called to see Jesus each and every day. This is how we live the Christian life. Eyes off of ourselves, eyes off of others, eyes off of our circumstances, and eyes fixed on Jesus. The way that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus is by attending to his word again and again and again. Consider the life of Joseph. Although Jesus doesn't come to the New Testament, Joseph is the book of Genesis. Joseph shows us this pattern of his eyes fixed on the promises of God. He sold into slavery by his brothers. If you ever wanted to blame circumstances, that's about as low as it gets, right? Your own family selling you into slavery. He could have complained about how hard life was. That could have been an excuse for him to pursue what he wanted. In this slavery, his master's wife wanted to have an affair with him. Again and again and again, she asked him. And he said no, again and again and again. How did he do it? He says, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? When he has a beautiful woman right in front of him, what his eyes are fixed on is God himself. That's how sexual sin is fought, but it's actually how all sin is fought. Keeping your eyes fixed on Christ. See Jesus, see his promises, see his word, rest in him. Do you have fears and anxieties? You're like, how can it not? I just lived through 2020 and 2021 starting out even worse. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Do you face temptations to sin? Jesus tells us that he gives us his spirit, that we're able to do all things through him who strengthens us. Do you at times feel helpless and hopeless? Jesus tells us that it is finished. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, tells us that God is faithful to complete what he has begun, that we have this hope of this glorious day that is coming, no matter what things are like right now. Do you feel discouraged and down? Does it feel like everything is dark? Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world, that we can walk in his life. Do you struggle with faith? Jesus tells us that he is the way to God. Jesus transforms every part of our life. He transforms our work, our relationships, our identity. See Jesus. And the way that we do that is by listening daily to his word. So what have we seen this morning? We're called to pay closer attention, lest we drift away. I love the C.S. Lewis series, Chronicles of Narnia, the fourth book in the original counting. Fourth book, The Silver Chair, tells the story of Eustace and Jill sent by Aslan to Narnia in Narnia's time of trouble. The land has fallen under the sway of this evil witch. This witch has bewitched the king's son. And it's this book that's got these crazy treks through the wasteland and the cold and evil. There are giants in the land. And at times, they can't tell what's true. They're not sure what to do. But when Aslan sends them, he gives them signs. He gives them things to pay attention to. And he tells them what to do when those things happen. At times they botch it. They forget what he says. But it's Aslan's word that brings them through the disorienting world in which they find themselves. What will keep us from drifting away? We've heard a great salvation. This passage reminds us that it's true. It's verified. God has spoken in a way that we can put our trust in him. God tells us of this world of peace and righteousness that Jesus will restore all things. And how do we pay attention, recognizing the greatness of what we have heard compared to everything else in our lives? Recognizing the grace in this message, that our hope is in Christ's forgiveness. Our hope is in being united to him. Our hope is in his spirit, not in our own obedience, but in him. And how do we live this? By daily putting our faith in him, putting our faith in his promise. Let's look to God in prayer that we might cling tightly to the great salvation that we have. Our Lord, our God, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you that we have the hope of eternal life. We pray, Father, that we would see Jesus each and every day this week. that we fix our eyes on him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.